Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week, these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message, and that you'll share it with a friend. Moses came from the bloodline of Levi, and was the fourth generation from Jacob. His mother ignored the king's edict to drown him, and God arranged it so that the daughter of Pharaoh adopted a Hebrew. As a prince of Egypt, Moses was educated in governing, politics, justice, and warfare for the first 40 years of his life. Unfortunately, Moses killed an Egyptian taskmaster and was forced to flee to Midian, where he spent the next 40 years as a shepherd under the tutelage of his father-in-law. Jethro taught Moses about spiritual matters while he slowly lost personal ambition and became a broken man. Moses must have thought his life would end as a lowly shepherd, but the Godhead had different plans. Now, let's join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Well, praise the Lord, and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church Worldwide. And we're going to continue with the origin story of Jesus. And to me, it's getting more exciting as I develop these messages, because it shows us that God is in control. The spirit world is real, is actually more real than this world is. So we're going to be talking today about selecting a deliverer. So I want you to see the picture now. We have the Godhead passed the virtual time run after the Hebrews had been in Egypt for 430 years. Abraham had told some 500 years earlier, had been told some 500 years earlier, that his descendants would be afflicted in Egypt for 400 years, and that they could not be brought into the promised land after the sin of the Amorites reached a certain level, and then their judgment and destruction would begin. So let's read from Genesis 15, 13 through 16. And Jesus, or God, said unto Abraham, Know of a surety that your seed shall be a stranger to the land that you are not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them for 400 years. And also that nation whom you shall serve will I judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance. You shall go to your fathers in peace, you shall be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. So as we look upon events happening today, events that happened in the past, we got to recognize that things are not necessarily happened by chance. But God is simply working out a plan that is going to bring us to the time of the Antichrist. He's bringing us to the place where people can get saved. And so God has a very specific plan for you and me and for the earth. Now, God simply said this, I need to have the Hebrews for 400 years. That's a long time. For 400 years, I need to have them in a controlled area, where they would not be simply getting into idolatry, they would not intermingle with Egyptians. And that's the only way that I can keep them clean. So I want you to understand this. God wants to keep you clean. He doesn't want you into idolatry. He doesn't want you to deviate to one thing or the other. And Sometimes the only way that God can control you is through pain. I want you to think about that. That doesn't mean that God doesn't love you. But God's purpose is not so much for this life here as it is to prepare you for the 1,000-year kingdom and to prepare you for the new earth and to live in eternity and work with God. Now, the God that had seen that Levi would have three sons, Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. It is likely that Levi was around 50 years old when he came to Egypt with his father and lived some 87 years in Egypt. So Levi had 30 years of good time, and then he had about 57 years of a bad time. Kohath lived to 133 years old. He was also to be selected to be the bloodline for the future deliverer. And Kohath, in turn, had four sons, Amram, Izhar, Hebron, and Uziel. So turn to Exodus chapter 6. That is the book of Exodus. We're going to drop into chapter 6. We're going to pick it up in verse number 16. And the son of Simeon, Jemuel and Jamin, and Ohad and Jachin and Soar and Sheol, son of the Canaanite's woman, these are the families of Simeon. And these are the names of the sons of Levi according to their generations: Gershon, Kohath, Merari. And the years of the life of Levi was 137 years. The sons of Gershon, Libni and Shimni, according to their families. And the sons of Kohath, Amram, Izhar, Hebron, and Uziel. And the years of life of Kohath was 133 years. And the sons of Miriam, Mahalalel, and Mushi. These are the families of Levi according to their generation. And Amram took him Jochebed, his father's sister, to wife, and she bare him Aaron and Moses, and the years of the life of Amram was 137 years. So let's go back to the outline here. So we find here now that there are four generations. Levi, who lived for 137 years. Kohath, for 133 years. Amram, for 137 years. And then Moses, the fourth generation, 120 years. So, as God had looked upon this now, their goal was to get a leader and to have that leader bring Israel or the Hebrews out of Egypt. Let's talk about educating Moses. As God had returned to the virtual time run, they knew that Jochebed was a physically strong woman. She had no problems with the birth of Aaron and Miriam. By the time Moses was born, the order had come for all Hebrew baby boys to be put to death. The God had realized that they had to intervene, and the Holy Spirit instructed Jochebed how to save Moses with Miriam watching over the basket. So let's turn back now to Exodus chapter 2. That's Exodus, the second chapter. And we pick it up here in verse 1. And there went the man of the house of Levi and took a wife, a daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bare a son, and when she saw him, he was a godly child, she hid him 3 months. But she could no longer hide him. She took it for an ark of bulrushes, down of its slime of its pitch, put the child therein, and she laid in the flags by the river's brink. And his sister stood afar off, to wit would be done to him. So, from the viewpoint of Jochebed, this was a disaster. She got this boy, she had him now for 3 months, and she couldn't hide him anymore. So the Holy Spirit instructed her to simply make some kind of little ark, a floating boat, a floating basket, and on a certain day, put him down on the side of the river. We had the growth where the water was not flowing that fast. The little ark that would sit there would not go any place. And then she told her older daughter Miriam, stand and watch. I want you to see the supernatural now. In the supernatural, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit had seen this. They were now directing this. They had angels there that made sure that no demons would be able to show up. Most likely, there were battles where the angels using their flaming swords were just slashing and kicking off the demons to make sure that this place was clear and had no demonic influences. At the same time, the Holy Spirit moved to the palace and moved upon Pharaoh's daughter. We don't know how old she was. She could have been anywhere from 18 to 20 to 25 years old. And apparently she was not married. And the Holy Spirit moved upon her and said, I want you today, this morning, right now, to go down to the river and take a bath. A divine appointment. So we had now the Holy Spirit work with Jochebed to get her to the right time and get the Pharaoh's daughter at the right time so that they both could meet. And then I believe that one of the angels squeezed baby Moses just a little bit and he began to cry. And she heard that. Let's read on the story here now. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the flax, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she opened it, she saw a child, and behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him and said, this is one of the Hebrew children. So now the Holy Spirit simply moved upon this unsaved woman, Pharaoh's daughter, and she saw that little baby boy and she realized that someone had put him away because it was a death sentence on all Hebrew boys. Someone had put him away to save him. And she felt compassion. Then now the Holy Spirit activated Miriam. Then said his sister and Pharaoh's daughter. She just came up now and said to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call you a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for you? I want you to see, this was brave of Miriam. She became a prophetess. But she moved up now. She saw the compassion of Pharaoh's daughter, and she realized, I can probably get this woman to take the baby and raise it. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go. And the maid went and called the child's mother. Now, you can just Imagine the joy of Jochebed when Miriam come. Mom, Mom, the princess, daughter of Pharaoh is here. She wants the baby, and she wants you to nurse it. Can you imagine the joy of the mother? I'm sure that she didn't walk down. She ran to where the baby was, of Pharaoh's daughter. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, take this child away, nurse it for me, and I will give you your wages. And the woman took the child and nursed it. The weaning time at this time was up to 5 years. So now, Jochebed had baby Moses for about 5 years. And I'm sure that she realized, I would like to have him all the time. But I have these 5 years, and then I have to give him away. But I don't want to be selfish. I want to see Moses live, then drowned. So we had emotions going from Jochebed to Miriam to Pharaoh's daughter. And God simply, through the Holy Spirit, through angels, moved things around because he wanted Moses to be educated, to be a leader. Did Jochebed know it? No. Did Pharaoh's daughter know it? No. They had no knowledge of what was going on. And the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. He was adopted. And she called him Moses, and she said, because I drew him out of the water. So now let's go to the second page of our outline. The Godhead knew that the Hebrews were family clans and not a nation. If you really want to understand how that works, look at Afghanistan. Afghanistan was put together years ago as a country. But Afghanistan is not really a country. It is a place where you have hundreds of different clans. These are different families. They have no feeling for nationality. Each clan wants to rule everybody else. And there's perpetual warfare. For 400 years, God did not want the Hebrew children to get organized, to have a king, and to begin to develop. He simply wanted them to grow in number and be kept apart from idolatry. So let's slow down now. I want you to think to see this now. For about three generations, the Hebrews sat in Egypt, didn't go anywhere. They had 30 years of a great time, and then the rest of the time, they were slaves, and it was a bad time. Was God concerned about those individual Hebrews? Yes. Were those Hebrews, could they be saved? Yes, they had the teaching they got from Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And they were looking forward to a Redeemer. But I want you to see now that they never saw, three generations never saw the result. They had to wait. And that's the same thing in your life and my life. Sometimes God will park you. Sometimes he'll park you for a year. Sometimes God can park you for 30 years. Sometimes he can, and you think, God forgot me. Where's God right now? I'm not doing anything. And God said, no, I haven't forgotten you. I am working in your life. I have to educate you. I have to teach you patience. And I got to simply put some stuff into you so that you are ready to be used. You are capable of doing it. I surrendered to preach in 1967. And God spoke to me in January of 1967. I'm calling you into the ministry. I expected immediately, when I talked to my pastor, that he would just get really excited and get me set up. And when I told my pastor, he simply said, okay, what else is new? I said, this is big. Okay, that's fine. So I kept talking to him for about 3 months. He was not too excited. And I thought, you know, there's something wrong with my pastor. His hearing must be going bad. Doesn't he understand that God has called me? So finally, on April the 16th, 1967, I just burst forward after the morning sermon when he gave the invitation. And I came up, grabbed his hand and said, Pastor, you have to take action. I'm called for the ministry. This time he got excited. He said, that's wonderful, John. He asked the congregation, do you see a calling of God in John's life? And they all said, yes, we do. Do you all agree that we should license him as a minister? Oh, yes. So I was licensed. So I said, I can't understand this. So after the service was over, I took the pastor aside, and I said, now, Pastor, what was wrong with you? I came to you in January. This is April the 16th, I think it was, but not the 17th. I can be off on a day. I said, what happened to you? He said this, John, I've been in the ministry for some time. I know this, that to be a pastor or an evangelist or a singing evangelist, whatever it is a hard job. He said, you're going to come into all kind of difficulties. People are going to betray you. People are going to slander you. People are going to disappoint you. He said, unless I knew that you had a calling, I wasn't going to license you. Because you will not last. And I looked upon him and said, well, that's nice, but you know, it didn't register with me. But 50 years later, I just wrote my biography, autobiography, coming out shortly. I wrote it down, and I realized the reason I lasted in the ministry was that Pastor let me cook for 3 months while I thought, you know, he's nuts. But there was a plan. And then he said, I would license you. That's the reason I never quit. That's the reason I kept going and kept going, because I knew that they know that they know I have been called. So I want you to get this into you now. This is what happened with Moses and with Israel. God was preparing them. As the adopted son to Pharaoh's daughter, Moses was second in line to the throne of Egypt and was therefore put a rigorous education program. He learned about governing, politics, justice, and warfare. If you turn now to the book of Acts, chapter 7, we're going to pick up some information there. Book of Acts, chapter 7, and we're going to land in verse, actually 7, we're going to land in 20 and 22. So 7 and verse number 20. In which time Moses was born and was exceeding fair, nourished up in his father's house 3 months, and when he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up and nourished him for her own son. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and was mighty in words and in deeds. To run a nation, he was not going to run a nation as an elected politician. This was not going to be a democracy. This is going to be a theocracy, where simply God rules, and people say, yes, sir. But in order to train a person, you don't become a leader. If I would come and pick out someone that is, let's say, a teenage boy or girl, and say, okay, now I'm going to put you in charge of this operation here, they would fail. You had to know about justice, law system. You got to know about the military. You got to know about finances. You got to know how to run the country. It's a lot of different faces. And so God simply said, I'm going to give Moses a 35 years education. Medical doctors today, usually they go through your high school, your college, and then they go to higher up, and then they go into training. Usually a medical doctor start working as an intern at the age of 30. While you take an engineer or a business person can be to work and get 20. And the doctor really is not good until he's about 35 years old and has been doing internship for at least 5 years before they let him loose on his own. And you don't want to go to the doctor that simply says, well, hey, I got some classes, you know, I got a knife, and I know how to do this. I've been at it for 3 months. You're my first patient. No, you wouldn't like that. You want somebody seasoned that knows what they're doing. You don't want a doctor with Parkinson's that don't let his clown tie the cut, you know, that he's just trying to get the knife done. You want a guy that is precise. So you got to be the right age. So Moses now spent 35 years. He learned how to march. He learned how to lead others to march. He learned formation. He learned how to use a sword. He learned how to use a bow. He learned he was sitting in court. He learned all the things to run a nation. And I'm sure that Moses thought, because Pharaoh's daughter about to simply said, son, you know, when grandpa dies, you know, I'm going to put you in charge. I'm going to make you the next Pharaoh. You're my son. And for 35 years, Moses thought, I'm going to run and rule Egypt. And when I do that, I can bring justice to my people. I can help them again, and we can get a good life going. I get them going in Goshen. They're no more slaves. We're going to have full economy. We're going to have all the good stuff. That's a good thought. But you see, God didn't want the people in Egypt. And Moses did not understand God's plan. So the only way that the Godhead now could get Moses going was to let him lose his temper. And we read now in Acts 7:23. And when he was full 40 years old, it came into his heart. Who put that thought into his soul? The Holy Spirit. To visit his brethren, the children of Israel. For 40 years, or 35 years, you know, he'd been doing a thing. And then suddenly, at the age of 40, he felt, I really should go and visit. Notice now, God is moving Moses around supernaturally, guided. He does not know it. He doesn't see it. So he's just moving. Now, let me take you back now to Exodus 2. So Exodus chapter 2. And we pick it up here in, Exodus chapter 2, verse number 11. And it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown that he went out unto his brethren and looked on their burdens, and he spied an Egyptian smiting a Hebrew, one of his brethren. How many times have you taken things in your own hands? I fixed this. So Moses now saw this. He got angry. He felt that that Egyptian guard was not fair. And so he simply went over there and he killed him. He was a skilled soldier. And he looked this way and that way. When he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. He dug a hole, put him down there, and thought, you know, okay, that took care of that rascal. Now, I hope my people understand that I'm going to be their leader. I'm going to save them. And when he went out the second day, behold, two men of the Hebrews strode together. They were fighting. There were two Hebrews fighting. And he said to him that did the wrong, wherefore smite your fellow? But in other words, why are you hitting your fellow Hebrew? What's wrong with you? And then the man said, who made you a prince and a judge over us? Intend you to kill me as you killed the Egyptian? And Moses feared and said, surely the thing is known. Instead of the Hebrews coming up and say, hail Moses, we're going to follow you wherever you go. They said, who are you? You're not a judge over us. We're not going to submit to you. The Holy Spirit simply did not work and simply have these Hebrews to submit to Moses. That was not the time. But God wanted Moses in the desert. Moses slew an Egyptian in anger, and now he had to flee. Now when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. Now, I want you to see the next step here, because this is important for your life. So if you have now God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, they're watching this. And they are seeing now Moses over here. And so the Holy Spirit moves upon Moses and directs him to a certain place in the wilderness outside of Egypt. It could have taken him a week to get there. Now, he didn't have a road map. He was a fugitive now. He was just stumbling along. I'm sure that Moses must have felt, man, you know, my life is messed up. Man, I'm a prince, and now it's gone. There were angels that simply guarded Moses on all sides, and he came to this particularly well. It was a very selected well, because now he was going to meet some women. Now, the priest of Midian had 7 daughters. They came and drew water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. And the shepherds came and drove them away. But Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. Moses again now felt compassion. He saw these 7 women being pushed aside and told, hey, just get lost, get over here, you know. We're going to water our flock first. So Moses stood up, and he must have slugged it out with his shepherds and told them, you know, don't you mistreat these women. Get away. And we don't know if he used the sword, whatever he did, but I have respect. So now, he waters the flock. Remember, when the master was looking for a wife for Isaac, it was a woman that watered the camels. Here it is the opposite. Here's Moses taking care of it. So they get excited, and they run home. And when they came to Reuel, their father, he said, how is it that you have come home soon today? And they said, an Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of shepherds, and also to water enough for us and water the flock. And he said unto his daughters, and where is he? Why is it that you have left the man? Call him, that he may eat bread. I want you to say this now. Now the Holy Spirit is working on Reuel, or Jethro. And we are now having him to take Moses in. And Moses was content to dwell with a man. He gave Moses Zipporah, his daughter. So now, here is Moses, 40 years old, in the wilderness. He got a wife. He got a job offer to be a shepherd. It will be like if you would take, let's say, the chief of staffs, joint chief of staff for the U.S. military, and he has to flee and get fired. He's got to flee. He goes someplace, and he's offered a job to lubricate cars as they come in to get serviced. All the training, his prestige, his degrees, and there he is, lubricating cars, going under. He's a grease monkey. It would be devastating. Did God speak to Moses and say, hey, Moses, come here. Don't cry anymore. You know, I'm going to do something great with you. So what I want you to do, Moses, now, is to spend the next 40 years as a shepherd. And then after 40 years, I'm going to come back and talk to you. And I'm going to make you head of the Hebrew children. You're going to bring them out of Egypt. God did not do that, because what he wanted to do was to bring Moses into humility and faith. So God simply did not talk to him. How many times do you think that Moses, after being up for 10 years, 15 years, 20 years, would have gone out, you know, and just kicked the rocks, you know, and dirty and dusty, having the sheep around him, you know, and said, you know, what am I doing? What in the world am I doing here? I'm sure he was discouraged. But he resigned to the point of realized, I am today nothing. I have been reduced to nothing. To be a leader, if you're going to be a political leader, there is a temptation for power, to abuse people, to take advantage of people. So the Godhead was sitting 40 years, was just 1 hour for them. You understand that? For Moses, it was 40 years in the dust. The Godhead, it was just 1 hour. They just took a lunch break. 1 hour. And Moses was content. Moses simply said, okay, this might not be my best deal, but at least I have a place to work. I got a wife. I can have a family. I can have something. And she bore him a son, and he called his name Gershom. We said, I have been a stranger in a strange land. In the meantime, in heaven, and it came to pass in progress of time, and verse 23 now, that the king of Egypt died. The children of Israel sighed by reason of bondage, and they cried. The cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. And God heard their groaning. God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon his children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. In other words, he realized, I had them there for 400 years. They have been slaves for 400 years. I am now ready to change that. So, let's go down to the sum over here. The story of Moses shows the level of control that God had exercises over the creation in the virtual time run. God did not want the Hebrews organizing themselves into a nation with a king. They remained as family clans for 400 years with no central leadership. The God had wanted a strong leader. When the time came for them to leave Egypt, circumstances were created. The baby boy named Moses was chosen to be educated in the palace of Pharaoh, who hated the Hebrews. And when the time arrived, for Moses, circumstances were created, was safely deposited in Midian out of Pharaoh's reach. During the 40 years he spent in the wilderness herding sheep, Moses lost his arrogance. He became a broken man. He lost all ambition. And though his life would end as a and he thought his life would end as a shepherd, during these 40 years, God did not reveal himself during his time. But Jethro told Moses about God, the creation, and Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He learned there would be some kind of redeemer at the end of times, that he would save humanity from their sins. But just like Job, he did not know the details. Turn to Job chapter 19. Now Job was a contemporary with Abraham. Oh, that my words were not written. Oh, that they were printed in the book. They were graven with an iron pen and led into the rock forever. For I know that my Redeemer lives. He shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy his body, this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. So Moses knew that scripture. And he was simply then saying this, I submit to God. This is where I'm at. I will obey. Here's what I want you to take home with you today from this message. This message. There are times when God would speak to you. There are times when God would not speak to you. When God is not speaking to you, he's doing the most deep work in your life. He wants you to have faith. He wants you to listen. And he wants you to work and continue without any instruction. When the time is right, he will say, this is what I want you to do. You will get your marching orders. And when you get your marching orders, you will realize that's why he didn't say anything to me. Because when he's ready to activate you, you will have the skills, you will have the power, you will have the knowledge and the skills to listen to the Holy Spirit and letting the Holy Spirit guide you. So this is what I want you to take home today. And with that, I'm going to ask Pastor Charles to come up and talk about the plan of salvation and then close in prayer.
If you've been listening to this message, you realize that there's things that just don't happen by chance here on this earth. Everything is planned out. There are things and events that seem circumstantial, luck as would have it. But if God exists, then there's no such thing as luck, because everything has been foreordained. And this is what Pastor John has been bringing out, is that when you look at the life of Moses, it seems like a random chain of events. Unless you can take yourself out and look at it from a different point of view and to say, there is a God that's in heaven. He ordained Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Levi, his lineage to come down. And there was this boy, his name was Moses. God did not choose Aaron, the oldest son. He chose the youngest son. And so what we find is that God is not a respecter of persons. Okay, this is the same thing that Peter learned in the book of Acts, when the men from Cornelius' household, this Roman centurion, approached him. God had already set things up with Peter, and Peter didn't understand what was going on. But when these men arrived, these Gentiles arrived, and they said, and God said, go with them. Don't fear. Just go. They went. And Cornelius welcomes him into his house, explains what has happened, and Cornelius said, and now we are ready to hear what God wants you to tell us. And Peter said, of a truth, I perceive that God is not a respecter of persons. He understood that. It doesn't matter if you're male or female. It doesn't matter if you are poor or rich, what your social standing is. It doesn't matter if you're Jew or Gentile. Everyone comes to God the exact same way. There's no one that comes to God in a special way. There is no two-tier salvation plan. There is not one for the Jews and one for the Gentiles. The same Peter said, there is no other name given under heaven whereby men can be saved. at the name of Jesus. Everyone comes to God in the exact same way. So if you've been listening to this message today, and you realize that you are not in on this salvation plan, meaning when you're going to leave this earth, where will you go? It's obvious that we're standing here and we exist and we're living here on this earth, but what then? What comes after that? Where will you go? Will you simply just cease to exist? That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says we either go to heaven or we go to hell. Two choices. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes unto the Father but by me. That simply means this. You either accept Jesus as your Savior, meaning when you read the Bible from Genesis all the way up into the New Testament, it talks about a coming Redeemer. This is what Job was saying. I know that my Redeemer lives, and even though worms eat through my body and I'm dead, I will see him face to face. I will be resurrected and I will see him. Job understood this powerful truth. And many, many people over the years have understood that. And yet also the great tragedy is that an even greater number have decided to reject God and to say, I'm going to go my own way. So there's the path that you have. You have this Y path. You've approached this road now. And you can go to the right, you can go to the left. And God gives you that choice. He doesn't force you to do anything. He simply says, if you have a free will, exercise to go this way, or exercise your free will to go that way. But we're all going to face God at some point in eternity. Will your name be found written in the book of life? Will you end up in heaven? Or will he simply say, depart from me, you that work iniquity, lawlessness, and you're cast into the lake of fire? There isn't a single person on earth that wants harm to come to another person in that respect. I believe it was Charles Spurgeon that he said, if sinners be damned, let us at least wrap ourselves around their knees and hug them and beg them so that they would not willingly leap into hell, but that we would do everything that we could do to keep them from going to that. And that is the plea, that is the message that's here, that you would recognize this. And the other thing is as you hear my voice right now, the Holy Spirit is working on you. If you feel a conviction, if you say to yourself, I need to do something, that is the prompting of the Holy Spirit. You could call it your conscience, but it's the Holy Spirit saying, this is truth. You're hearing a spiritual truth. There are truths that exist here in this world, like 1 + 1 = 2. But then there are also spiritual truths that transcend this physical realm. And one of those truths is salvation. Jesus died for sinners. Amen. And so if you haven't ever made that choice, we would urge you to do so. In the next few minutes after this goes away, you're going to hear the sound of my voice, and you're going to hear a clear presentation of the gospel. And if you've never made a decision for Christ, I would urge you to do so. But let's close in prayer right now. Father God, we thank you for today. We thank you for being able to read the Bible, and most importantly, to understand what we're reading in the Bible, that you give us the discernment to understand these what seems to be simple stories have great spiritual value. And so, Father God, we thank you for your Holy Spirit being with us today as you were with people thousands of years ago. And Father, we thank you that you're going to exercise your will here on this earth. Father, we ask that you would just convict people of their sins. That if people are just, you know, wavering, what should I do? Father God, show them through your Holy Spirit the truth, the spiritual truth that exists here. And that they would come to the saving knowledge of Jesus. Amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth, and your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you 3 questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything? Even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all 3 questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these 3 questions are but 3 of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7-8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are 3 places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of 2 places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that You would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now, and I put my faith in You. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that You paid for my sins on the cross through Your shed blood, and that You died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank You for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with You. Help me to be obedient and to walk with You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. You have been listening to the weekly webcast of Pastor John S. Terrell. This message was the 14th part in the series, The Origin Story of Jesus, and was entitled, When All Seems Lost. Moses came from the bloodline of Levi and was the fourth generation from Jacob. God arranged it so that the daughter of Pharaoh adopted a hated Hebrew baby boy. The first 40 years of Moses' life were spent as a prince of Egypt, receiving the finest education. He was also trained as a soldier, educated in politics, instructed in law, and qualified to be a judge. Unfortunately, Moses killed an Egyptian taskmaster, and as a result, he fled to Midian, where he spent the next 40 years as a shepherd under the tutelage of his father-in-law. Jethro taught Moses about God, the creation, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and he also learned about the Redeemer that would save humanity from their sins. Moses slowly lost personal ambition over the course of time and must have thought that his life would end as a lowly shepherd. He didn't realize that God had spent 80 years getting him ready to deliver the Israelites from their bondage and become the leader of a new nation. This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1802. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to a sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.